Appreciate very much that scripture reading. There's the Apostle Paul talking some about his conversion. We're going to be talking about Paul this morning, and we're going to be looking specifically at his zeal, looking at the zeal of the Apostle Paul. If we're going to be talking about Paul, we're going to be looking at one that is covered very much in the New Testament. So have your New Testaments out and have them limbered up. We're going to be looking at a number of passages from the book of Acts and from the epistles that the Apostle Paul wrote. So good to see everybody this Lord's Day morning, especially those who are visiting with us. We have a good number of visitors who have come our way. You're an honored guest. If you have any questions about anything that you hear or anything about the church here, let us know. We'd be grateful for the opportunity to help you to answer those questions for you. And we are especially thankful for your presence because several of our number are missing today. It's that time of year. The cold is making its rounds, and I know some here still have the effects of that, and there are a good number of our members who are missing today because they're under the weather. So let's be praying for their quick and full recoveries. About a year and a half ago, when we made our initial change in the order of our services, we began a series on the subject of zeal, talking about zeal, and we looked at that at that time. I want to go back and revisit that for just a few moments this morning, talking about zeal. The definition of the English word zeal is great energy or enthusiasm in pursuit of a cause or objective. And I want you to refamiliarize yourself with that definition. I want you to get it in the forefront of your mind. We're going to build on that. We're going to come back to that idea. You have an objective before you. You have a cause before you. You have a purpose or a goal before you. Zeal is that which propels you towards fulfilling that goal, meeting that purpose, obtaining that objective. That's what zeal is. In the New Testament, zeal and the related words are translated from the Greek word zelos and its related words. Zelos means to be hot or to heat. And when we studied zeal, we had that figure of a fire before us. If you want an easy picture, something to readily remember about zeal, think of a fire. Think of that pot of boiling water on the fire on the stove and how it's active, how it is stirring. Think of the fire that is churning and burning. That's the picture we ought to have of zeal. If ever there was a man in the New Testament who was on fire, wasn't it the Apostle Paul? He is a man who was on fire for the Lord, and Paul calls upon us to look to his example. Turn with me to the book of Philippians, chapter 3. Philippians, chapter 3. If we look at verses 13 and 14, we looked at these verses in our Bible class this last hour, but I want to look at verses 13 and 14, and then we're going to skip down and grab verse 17. That's really the verse I want us to see here. 13 and 14, "Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, pursuit of a cause or objective." Here's Paul. He's reaching forward to those things which are ahead. "I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." Paul says, "I have a goal and I'm zealously pursuing that goal." Verse 17, "Brethren, join in following my example." We have so much about the Apostle Paul recorded for us in the New Testament, and Paul says it's an example there for us to follow. As he would say in 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 1, "Imitate me as I imitate Christ." So here's the example. Christ is our example. Paul is our example. What we're going to do with our study this morning, we're going to take a look at four different areas of Paul's life in which he exhibited zeal. And we're going to look at our own lives. And we're going to see where we need to make the application, where we need to follow and implement Paul's example. So let's get right at this morning. We're going to look at the zeal of the Apostle Paul, and I want to start before he was the Apostle Paul, and he was Saul of Tarsus. As Saul of Tarsus, this man was feared as a great enemy of the church. Turn to the book of Acts, chapter 22. Acts chapter 22. Saul of Tarsus led the persecutions against Christians, and he did so with great zeal. In Acts chapter 22, Paul is making a statement of defense before the Jews who were just beating him, trying to beat him to death. He's trying to explain to them here why he is preaching Jesus Christ. Look at verses 3 through 5. Acts 22, verse 3. I am indeed a Jew, born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel, taught according to the strictness of our father's law, and was zealous, there's our word, and was zealous toward God as you all are today. How were you zealous? I persecuted this way to the death, binding and delivering into prisons, both men and women, as also the high priest bears me witness, and all the council of the elders, from whom I also received letters to the brethren, and went to Damascus to bring in chains, even those who were there to Jerusalem to be punished. In Paul's mind, he believed he was doing a great service to God by stamping out Christianity. It was a threat, it was an affront to God, and he believed he was doing right by God by trying to destroy Christianity. He says that his zeal led him to persecute the way to death. Now, the way, capital W-A-Y, that is how the book of Acts refers to what we call Christianity. Here's the way. They were following after Christ. Saul of Tarsus said, I'm going to destroy that. I'm going to kill that. And he set forth to do so with all the zeal that he had. That was his goal. That was his purpose. That was his objective. He even went to foreign cities. He went outside of Israel. He went to foreign cities to apprehend Christians there, bring them back to Jerusalem so they could be punished, so they could pay for what they were doing. In Philippians chapter 3 and at verse 6, as Paul is laying out what he was before he became a Christian, what he turned himself away from. He says, concerning zeal, if you have any question about my zeal, if you wonder whether or not I am as zealous as these false teachers are who are coming into your midst, concerning zeal, persecuting the church. Just look at my track record. Look at what I did before I became a Christian. There's the proof of my zeal, Paul says. In Galatians chapter 1, another passage in which the Apostle Paul is giving an account of where he was before he became a Christian and where he is now as an apostle. Galatians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14, for you have heard of my former conduct in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. What's Paul saying here? Paul is saying you can't even begin to measure how much harm I did to the cause of Christ. I persecuted the church of God beyond measure. I tried to destroy it. And I advanced in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous. There's our word. More exceedingly zealous for the traditions of my father. He was advancing beyond his peers. He's talking here about his contemporaries, his peers. Let's use this figure. Paul was at the head of his class If there was a school for Pharisees, Paul was the valedictorian. He was doing extra credit work. He was joining all the clubs after school. He was doing everything he could. He was advanced beyond everyone. That's how zealous he was. As Saul of Tarsus, this man had a goal, had an objective: destroy Christianity. And he pursued it with all his might. The fire was burning in that engine red hot. Now, I don't know about you, but there are some, including myself, who would look at Saul of Tarsus as a very unlikely candidate for conversion. The Christians feared him. And when he was converted in Acts chapter 9 and verse 26, when he came back to Jerusalem and tried to join the church, they didn't believe him, remember? The Christians there, we know who Saul of Tarsus is. He's not really converted. Now, that's the doubt that they had about his conversion based on who he was before, the zeal with which he persecuted the church. However, there was something in Saul of Tarsus that the Lord could use. He was a man of great zeal, and the Lord wanted to use that zeal. And so, what Saul of Tarsus needed, he needed to be corrected. He needed to be pointed in the right direction. The reading that we had just a few moments ago from 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 13, I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, an insolent man, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. He needed to be straightened out. He needed to be corrected. And once he was, we notice that nothing happened to that zeal. That motor kept firing. That fire, it kept burning. It was simply pointed in a new direction. Pointed in the right direction. And there on the road to Damascus, Saul of Tarsus did a 180. He repented. He turned. And he served the Lord faithfully. Before we move on to our next point, why would I spend so much time here talking about the zeal of Saul of Tarsus before he became a Christian? I do so to remind us that there are men and women like Saul of Tarsus today. There are people like Saul today. There are people that you and I know who are not only involved in religious error, they are adamantly involved in religious error. They were very much involved in their denominational churches, very outspoken about their faith, and we tend to have a response to, they would not obey the gospel. They are too committed to their faith. They are too committed to their error. They would never let that go. Saul of Tarsus did. Saul of Tarsus did. And I want to tell you, the people that you and I know, if their love for the Lord is as great as their zeal, they will too. They will too. They just need someone to meet them on the road and show them the right direction. So don't give up. Don't write somebody off just because they're really on fire in their error. There are those who are like Saul of Tarsus today, men and women who are zealously serving the Lord the best they know how. They just need you and me to help them to see the truth and to turn them in the right way, and they'll serve the Lord like Saul did, with that same zeal and that same fire. So let's remember that. Saul teaches us a good lesson before he becomes a Christian. But once he became a Christian, once he became an apostle, Saul of Tarsus, who comes to be known of as Paul in Acts chapter 13, he got to work channeling his zeal for God in an effort to save the lost. Turn with me to Acts chapter 26. Acts chapter 26, verses 15 through 20. Now here is Paul giving his defense before the governor Festus and King Agrippa. And this is the third account of Paul's conversion in the book of Acts. Verse 15. So I said, "Who are you, Lord?" And he said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to make you a minister and a witness, both of the things which you have seen and of the things which I will yet reveal to you. I will deliver you from the Jewish people, as well as from the Gentiles to whom I now send you, to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me." Now look at verse 19. "Therefore, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, but declared first to those in Damascus and in Jerusalem and throughout all the region of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent, turn to God, and do works befitting repentance." What do we see there in verses 19 and 20? Zeal. Paul saw the Lord. The Lord told him what he was to do, and the Lord and Paul got busy doing it. He got busy seeking and saving those who were lost. In Romans chapter 10 and at verse 1, we see that Paul, his heart's desire and his prayer, his zeal was to save Israel. He wanted to see his countrymen being saved. But it wasn't just Jews he wanted to see saved. Earlier in Romans chapter 1, verses 14 and 15, "I am a debtor both to Greeks and to barbarians," that would be to the Gentiles. "I'm indebted to them, both to the wise and the unwise, so as much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also." He wants to see Israel saved. He wants to see the Gentiles saved. He's willing to preach to both. This indebtedness that he feels, "I'm a debtor." Where did this indebtedness come from? No doubt it was in part his desire to undo all the damage that he had done as Saul of Tarsus. Remember, he had persecuted the church of God beyond measure. There's no way that he could undo that, but he was indebted to try. No doubt that's where some of that indebtedness came from, but some of it also came from the fact that he was called and charged as an apostle to preach the gospel. If we're going to talk about the zeal of Paul, and we're going to talk about his zealous attitude towards preaching the gospel, we can't overlook 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 16, where Paul says, "For if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yes, woe is me if I do not preach the gospel." Paul had to preach the gospel. That's what he was called by Christ to do. And so necessity was laid upon him. He felt indebted to preach the gospel to those who were lost. This reminds me of Jeremiah 20 and at verse 9, where Jeremiah had gotten tired of prophesying and speaking the word of the Lord because he got nothing but frustration back from his countrymen. He said, "I'm not going to speak it anymore, but it became in me like a fire in my bones. I had to speak." That's exactly like the Apostle Paul. There was that fire. He had to speak. He had to preach the gospel. In Romans chapter 15, verses 20 and 21, a statement is made here by Paul in passing, but I believe it does a great job for showing us the extent to which Paul was willing to go, being propelled by his zeal to preach to those who were lost, to save the lost. In Romans chapter 15, verses 20 and 21, And so I have made it my aim to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build on another man's foundation. But as it is written, to whom he was not announced, they shall see, and those who have not heard shall understand. Paul wanted to preach to those who had never heard before. He wanted to make sure everyone had at least one opportunity to hear the gospel. How well are you and I doing with that? How many people do you and I let go every day without telling them the gospel? Paul traveled an amazing amount of distance in his missionary journeys. It has been estimated that Paul traveled over 10,000 miles on foot alone. That doesn't include the miles that he rode in a boat. Why did he do that? What drove him to go that distance? He had a goal, he had an objective, and he was on fire for the Lord. And that's what drove him to travel. That's what drove him to go where it had never been preached before. He had a desire to make sure everyone had an opportunity to hear the gospel. So he traveled with the gospel. But Acts chapter 20 shows us that when he went to a place, he was busy there. He wasn't just marking places off. Yeah, been there. I had a half-hour layover at the airport there. I could mark that off the list. No, when Paul went somewhere, he got to work there. In Acts chapter 20, he calls the elders of the church of Ephesus to himself, and as he begins his address to them, he recalls the work that he did with them. And here in this passage, we learn a little bit of what it would be like to have Paul come to town. What it would be like to have Paul come and do some work where we are. Acts chapter 20, verses 18 through 21. And when they had come to him, he said to them, "You know from the first day that I came to Asia in what manner I always lived among you, serving the Lord with all humility, with many tears and trials which happened to me by the plotting of the Jews, how I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you and taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying to Jews and also to Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ." I want you to notice something here. He labored with zeal. He kept back nothing from them. He took advantage of every opportunity that was given to him. He preached publicly and he taught from house to house. Also, he taught everyone. If the Jews would listen, he would teach the Jews. If the Greeks or the Gentiles would listen, he would teach the Gentiles. And notice something else. He was faithful to his charge. Remember we read in Acts chapter 26, the Lord told him that he was to go and to turn Jews and Gentiles from darkness to light and teach them, preach upon them that they would receive the forgiveness of sins and repentance. Look at what he was proclaiming. Verse 21, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul worked. He worked tirelessly everywhere he went. Why? Because he was driven by zeal. No one can read the book of Acts and the rest of the New Testament and have any doubt whatsoever, have any grounds upon which they can challenge Paul's zeal to save the lost. But it wasn't just a zeal to save those who were lost. Third, the life of Paul teaches us that he had an interest in strengthening those who were already saved. You see, for Paul, it wasn't just about getting them into the baptistry. That wasn't what Paul was all about. We got to get these folks wet. We got to get them baptized. And once we get them baptized, we've got them won, and then we can go on. No, Paul, of all people, understood that's just where you get started. In the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 28, let's go back and let's revisit for just a moment the Great Commission recorded in Matthew, the last two verses in Matthew chapter 28. Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20. The Lord commissions the apostles, says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." Now that's verse 19, but verse 19 doesn't end with a period. There's a comma there. The commission continues, the next verse, "teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you." The Apostle Paul was faithful to this charge. Not only was he zealous about preaching the gospel to the lost and making disciples by baptizing them in the Christ, but he was also zealous about teaching them to obey the commandments of the Lord, building them up and strengthening them in their faith. In many of his epistles, Paul expresses his great concern for the spiritual progress and well-being of Christians. Let's look at just a few. In Galatians chapter 4 and verse 19, I don't know why, but I keep remembering this passage. Galatians is a letter that is written in a state of emergency. Paul has gone through, he has made many converts in this region of Galatia, and then after he has moved on to take the gospel somewhere else, false teachers have come in behind him. Judaizing teachers have come in behind him and are teaching these young Christians, these new Christians, that it's not enough just to obey the gospel. If you're going to be saved, you have to become a Jew, and then you can become a Christian. You have to be circumcised. You have to keep the law of Moses. Well, that's not the truth. As a matter of fact, if they were to do that, they would fall from grace. They would lose their salvation. So Galatians is written in a state of emergency. And this is seen, this attitude of Paul's is seen in every chapter of this short epistle. Galatians chapter 4 and at verse 19 says, "My little children, for whom I labor in birth again until Christ is formed in you." Now in many passages, Paul presents himself as the father of these Christians. But here in this passage, he takes on the role of the mother in giving birth. The English Standard Version renders the phrase, "for whom I am in the anguish of childbirth until Christ was formed in them." It wasn't about, okay, let's make some Christians here and let's move on. No, Paul wanted to see them grow and mature so that they had the mind of Christ. That is, they understood the will of Christ, they thought the way Christ would think, which made them act the way Christ would act. Spiritual maturity, and there was something that was threatening that. And so Paul says, "I'm going to continue in the anguish and the trial and the pain of labor and childbirth until you are what you need to be." That's zeal. That's commitment. That's what Paul had. To see to it that Christians were strengthened in their faith. In Colossians chapter 2, verse 1, here's a passage we studied this last Wednesday afternoon in our class in Colossians. Colossians chapter 2 and at verse 1, "For I want you to know what a great conflict I have for you and those in Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh." Here he's writing to the church in Colossae. Laodicea is just 12 miles away. It, along with Hierapolis, formed that triangle of cities in the Lycus River Valley. He's very concerned about them. They're all being inundated with false doctrine. And he says, "I have a great conflict for you." Some translations say, "How great a struggle." The word conflict here is translated from the Greek word agon, A-G-O-N. And that word means effort or anxiety. The word that's translated conflict, it's not directly related to, but it gets there indirectly as a root of our word agonize. Agonize. And that's what Paul was doing. He was agonizing over their spiritual condition and over the threat and doing everything he could to counter that and make sure that they had the spiritual strength they needed to withstand the false doctrines that were being brought into them. Thayer says of this Greek word, it is any struggle with dangers, annoyances, obstacles standing in the way of faith, holiness, and a desire to spread the gospel. Think about that definition for just a moment and go back and revisit that definition of zeal. Energy, enthusiasm that you put into obtaining a goal. Well, this word indicates that there are some obstacles to meeting the goal. What do? Paul says you plow through them. You gird up your loins, you get your strength, and you plow through it. It is a Greek word that would be used in talking about the Olympic contest. It's an athletic term. Think about the effort that a championship athlete puts in to getting into shape and learning how to work together as a team and all the practice and all the workouts, and it all pays off when they hold up that trophy, that championship trophy. And that's what Paul wants for the Colossians. By extension, that's what he wants for you and for me. In the book of 1 Thessalonians, chapter 3, we won't put the verses on the slide, but let's turn and look. The church in Thessalonica was established by Paul in Acts chapter 17, but the Jews stirred up a conflict and ran Paul out of town, and so here's this brand new church setting there all by itself. And Paul can't stand it. He can't stand that he's left them in the state that they're in. He says in 1 Thessalonians 2, verses 17 through 20, he wanted to return to them, but he was hindered. So in chapter 3, he says, therefore, when we could no longer endure it, we thought it good to be left in Athens alone and sent Timothy, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ to establish you and encourage you concerning your faith so that no one should be shaken by these afflictions. For you yourselves know that we are appointed to this. Paul was willing to do without one of his most trusted co-workers. Timothy, you go. I can't stand it anymore. You go and you ground them in the faith. You go and you strengthen and you encourage them. That's Paul's zeal. He wasn't about to leave them there to shrivel and to die. In the book of Acts, chapter 14, when Paul and Barnabas are on their first missionary journey, they go and they establish churches in these various regions, and then it's time for them to return home. But instead of going straight back to Antioch, they could have traveled straight back to Antioch, they decide to go back and revisit the churches they just established. Verse 21, and when they had preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, and saying, we must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God. So when they had appointed elders in every church and prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord and whom they had believed. They could have just left them and gone on home, but they didn't. They went back. They strengthened them. They encouraged them. They organized them. Paul made sure they had everything they needed before he left the area. That's how committed he was to making sure Christians were built up in the most holy faith. He had an objective, and he was driven by zeal. So we see that in this third area. Then finally, as an apostle, Paul had zeal in his effort to protect the church. As an apostle, Paul had an additional charge that you and I, as Christians, don't have. But the apostles had this charge in overseeing the churches and protecting them against error and apostasy. He writes to the church in Corinth, 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and at verse 2, "For I am jealous for you with godly jealousy, for I have betrothed you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ." The word jealous and jealousy in the original Greek language come from zelos, the same word family that's translated as zeal and zealous in the New Testament. Paul has zeal. He has zeal for them with a godly zeal. He wants the church, the bride of Christ, to remain pure and chaste for when the bridegroom returns to accept. And here, Paul again is going back to that figure of being a father for the church. But here, he is speaking of the responsibility that was given to the father of a daughter during a Jewish betrothal period. A man and a woman would be betrothed to one another, just like Mary was betrothed to Joseph, our Lord's earthly parents. They were betrothed to one another, but then later there would be the marriage. There would be the consummation of the marriage. And the father of the bride had a responsibility to make sure that she maintained her chastity until then. If a couple were married and it was discovered that the wife was not a virgin, she could be returned back to the father, and shame would be brought back upon him. He had failed in his responsibility in that betrothal period. Paul is taking this responsibility on himself as an apostle. And he's telling the Corinthians, "I am zealous for you with a godly zeal, there's the right word, a godly zeal that you maintain your purity, your doctrinal purity, your spiritual purity, until your bridegroom comes to receive you." And that is the zeal that he had for the church. Now, you and I are not apostles. It is not our responsibility to make sure that all of the churches in the Dayton area are scripturally pure and sound. But we have a responsibility to this congregation. If you're visiting from another place, you have a responsibility where you are a member to maintain the purity of the local church of which you are a member with zeal. And it starts by making sure we take the mote out of our own eyes and making sure that we are pure as members. But then it comes to following the instructions that have been given to us in the New Testament regarding church discipline and how we handle sin and error when it comes into the church. We've got to follow those instructions faithfully. But the point I would make with this study is we've got to follow them with zeal. We have to be zealous about getting the leaven out of the church. We have to show some zeal about that. So we can't be in the position that Paul was in as an apostle over all the churches, but we can show zeal in keeping ourselves pure and making sure that the church of which we are a member is pure from sin as well. Did the Apostle Paul have zeal? He most definitely had zeal in his life. There's no way that you and I can challenge or doubt that fact. He had zeal before he ever became a Christian. When he became a Christian and he did that 180, he channeled that zeal into saving the lost, strengthening the saved, and keeping the church pure. And you and I need to follow that example in our lives as well. Paul faced numerous obstacles in his life as a Christian and in his life as an apostle, but he never gave up. He never gave up because he had that goal, he had that objective, and there were obstacles, but he was going to see it through. And his zeal plowed him through every obstacle. so that he could write in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 8. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 8. I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. What does that tell us? That tells us that the Apostle Paul kept his motor running full speed all the way to the very end. All the way to the very end. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Brethren, join in following my example, Paul would say. I've served the Lord with zeal all the way to the very end. You meet me there. That's what Paul tells us today with the example of his life. Let's learn from him. Let's take this zeal that he showed and let's light that fire in our hearts. And let's show it in the different areas that he did. And let's be standing there with him at the very end, receiving our crown of righteousness. If you're here and you're not yet a Christian, not yet a child of God, the most important thing is that you obey the gospel, that you become a Christian, that you be willing to confess your faith, that you believe Jesus is the Son of God, repent of your sins, and be baptized, immersed in water for the forgiveness of those sins. You can become a Christian. If that's what you need to do, we encourage you to do that today, to surrender all, to surrender your life and your will, and to come to the Lord in obedience. But remember, that's not where it ends. If you've done that in the past, but you've been unfaithful to the Lord, you've not followed His commandments, you've not put on the mind of Christ like you should have, then repent and make those things right. If you're overwhelmed and need our prayers, we'd be glad to pray with you. Whatever your spiritual need is, let it be made known by coming forward as we stand and sing this invitation song.